weeks ago, we remember the passion or suffering of Jesus Christ and his death on Calvary's cross. Then we celebrated his resurrection from the dead. As we have been studying the Gospel of Matthew, we are going to study once again the passage recording about Governor Pilate's verdict of crucifixion against Jesus. From the study of the previous passages, we learned that Pilate, governor, could not find any criminal offense from Jesus. Even if the Jews charged him for treason, Pilate, the Roman governor, who must be the most sensitive and nervous person to such offenses within his own ruling territory, could not find any guilt from Jesus, and he wanted to release him. Even though there were a lot of arguments from the Jews' side, he wanted to release Jesus when he could exercise his authority over the matter to choose one of the prisoners to be released during the Feast of Passover. And Luke chapter 23, verse 20 says, Pilate therefore, willing to release Jesus, spake again to them. So when the Jews were bringing this case against Jesus, he was willing to release Jesus. The word for willing in Greek indicates his will and his determination and his desire. To his surprise, the people in Jerusalem shouted to crucify Jesus. And eventually he yielded himself to their demand and sentenced Jesus to the cross. And he released Barabbas to be free. The innocent Lord received the heaviest penalty sentence Pilate could hand down to any particular individual, while the proven criminal was pardoned and he was free. Today, we are going to study just the four verses that are talking about Christ's crucifixion. First of all, let us talk about public opinions led him to the cross. Public opinions. I'd like to talk about the formation of public opinions in the case of Jesus first. There is a term like a dominant ideology in Marxist philosophy that denotes the attitudes, beliefs, values, and morals shared by the majority of people in a given society. Some wrote about this term in Wikipedia, and this is a quotation from Wikipedia about this particular ideology, dominant ideology, as a mechanism of social control. The dominant ideology frames how the majority of the population thinks about the nature of society, their place in society, and their connection to a social class. So whatever public opinion is going to be determined by majority kind of votes or majority voices. In non-Marxist theory, this term means the values, beliefs, and morals shared by the social majority. So that's the key word, majority, which frames how most of the populace think about their society. This sort of ideology plays a significant role in human society and relationships, and it is especially important to the political debates and political parties and politics and mass communications. Of course, politicians are experts on manipulating the public opinions, and mass media are their players or instruments in this particular arena. This ideology controls the views, opinions, thoughts, culture, attitudes, values, beliefs, and morals. A small number of people want to control the mass by controlling their opinions. Hitler convinced ordinary Germans to be mass murderers. A few communist propagandists were able to stir up the crowd to bring revolutions in many parts of the world. Such kind and gentle farmers, teachers, ordinary citizens became bloodthirsty killers during Khmer Rouge in Cambodia, China, Korea, Russia, and many other countries. Mass ideology was able to create a false consciousness in the mind of the people that social classes were the enemies of the mankind in Marxism. Thus, when the ruling class is overturned and taken away, there will be peace and happiness. That's a propaganda. People did not have a chance to evaluate through experiences or through careful thinking such a view and were swept away into the movement. They took anything they could use as weapons and searched through streets and houses and killed their apparent enemies, enemies of the people and enemies of the state, mercilessly in the name of justice. People lost their abilities to find the discrepancies between the propaganda in the world and the representations of real facts and realities. Public opinions by the majority could be both good and evil, and it could be a danger of public opinion. And the public opinions could be very dangerous, and they might be controlled by a small number of master-minded people behind. A quite similar event happened on the streets of Jerusalem 2,000 years ago. A huge crowd filled the streets and were eager to raise their voices to the governor, ungodly pagan Roman governor Pilate, against Jesus. Some of them must have heard Jesus speaking in the mountains, the Sermon on the Mount, in the temple site and on the streets. Some of them must have seen Jesus healing the sick and raising the dead. Some of them must have heard of Jesus from their neighbors and friends about how marvelous miracles Jesus had performed, including changing water into wine and feeding more than 5,000 people in the remote countryside. Or some of them must be just regular pilgrims from other countries. They were diaspora Jews coming to the temple to celebrate Passover, and they must not have first-hand encounter experiences with Jesus before. And according to Roman historian, even though he's a Jew, but he's a Roman historian, Josephus, approximately by calculating from the figures of the slain lambs for Passover, during that particular Passover, when Jesus was crucified, we could estimate that in Jerusalem there were about 2.5 million Jews. 2.5 million Jews. And amazingly enough, to all these people, 2.5 million Jews, to all these people, the chief priests and elders said that Jesus was an evil person and he was blasphemous. There was not a chance for them to evaluate to find out whether it was really true or not. Rumors were multiplied and quickly scattered, just like SNS today, Twitters and Facebook, etc. And the news was spreading out very quickly. People believed in them and became so furious. Here is an evil guy. He's a blasphemer of God. They were passionate people who were rightly responding to the news of a blasphemer of God. They were mad, mad for God. Their zeal truly consumed them to utter the strongest possible word they could ever think about. And they said, on the street in Jerusalem, crucify him, crucify him. To make sure that the people would not make an ignorant mistake, Pilate did make a double check and another check, on and on. Luke chapter 23, verse 22 says, and he said unto them the third time, why? What evil hath he done? I have found no cause of death in him. I will therefore chastise him and let him go. We must see that it was his third try to let them know and to persuade them to see their wrongs. Let them know that they were wrong. Well, once a public opinion was formed, no amount of sound reasoning could change their minds. This is the power of mass ideology or mass psychology. A few powerful and tactful and skillful brainies figures change and control the mood and the information that people should have and direct the opinions to satisfy their wishes. That is the way that mass media control the public opinions. That is the way that various lobby and activist groups lead public opinions. We experienced, I think, one such a case quite recently through the referendum process for gay marriage issue. In my humble opinion, major newspapers and all the mass media already dealt with the issue far before the referendum took place from the perspectives that gay marriage must be allowed. Any different view was ridiculed, and so, and in fact, people were scared and frightened to talk about a different view. Public opinions are like that. In general, again, according to my humble judgment, majority of news outlets are liberal and opinionated groups. In response to Pilate's challenge, Luke chapter 23, verse 23. And I want you to read this verse, because I'm going to revisit it, this particular verse later on. Luke 23, verse 23. Luke 23, 23. Let's read it together, shall we? And they were instant with loud voices, requiring that he might be crucified. And the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. Amen. Here, they were instant with loud voices. These words actually mean that they pressed hard on Pilate with loud voices. They pressurized him with loud voices. They were pressurizing him to follow their demands. And then it says, and they were instant with loud voices, requiring. Requiring means calling for or demanding. So what they wanted was only one thing, crucify him. That was the demand. The last part of verse 23 shows a bit of texture variations in the Greek text. It says, and the voices of them and of the chief priests prevailed. And interestingly, only the King James Bible has the last part, of the chief priests prevailed. And I believe that our text reflects the fuller picture than other translations. It is because the initial audience Pilate had to have included not only the people, but also the chief priests in Luke chapter 23, verse 13. 23 verse 13 says, and Pilate, when he had called together the chief priests and the rulers and the people. It is interesting to see that the voices of the chief priests were included in this demanding voice, as pressures were mounting up to Pilate to be against Jesus. We can easily understand the voices of the people because there were multitudes of people. There were so many people in Jerusalem. And so their voices must be loud and very noisy. But how about the voices of the chief priests? There were only a few high priests, including Annas and Caiaphas. And Annas' sons were also ex-high priests before. So even though we add them all together, they were altogether only a few in number. What impact could their voices make on this demand? In my mind, their voices were not of the loudness, but of their influences. We learn a lesson from Matthew chapter 27, verses 19 and 20, which says, when he was set down on the judgment seat, so Pilate was sitting on the judgment seat, his wife sent unto him, saying, have thou nothing to do with the just man? For I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude. The majority opinion was formed by the persuasions of a few individuals. The multitude of people thought that their demand to crucify Jesus was their opinion. But in fact, it was not their opinion. They did not know much about Jesus Christ at all. But that opinion was actually the opinion of those few individuals. Chief priests and elders swayed the directions of public opinions. They were only, these general public were only fools. They were fooled by a few individuals. Let us remember that the multitude of people were fooled by a few number of people within a particular opinion leading group. It is the power of persuasion, ungodly propaganda, selective information, politically motivated movement, and most of all, the power of sin, depravity of man's heart. We must not think lightly that the persuasive and convincing influences came from the chief priests and elders. They were involved in spiritual and religious work. We understand what the high priest did in the temple. Elders could refer to the Jewish elders of the synagogues, and they were usually associated with the scribes and the Pharisees. They were men of authority in Jewish society, and they enjoyed a great deal of respect from the people. People respected and honored them. Their authority must have come not only from their position, but also from their knowledge, because they could use the scriptures for their own conveniences. And also, they were persuasive people. If they were salespeople today, their career could be extremely prosperous, because basically they could persuade everybody to buy their own products. These few individuals were able to convince 2.5 million people to crucify Jesus. How effective salespeople they were. They persuaded people to bring the innocent Jesus to the execution, which deserved only to the worst kind of criminals. It is the power of persuasion. A few of them were successfully persuading the multitude of people to crucify Jesus. Usually, opinion group leaders are such individuals. They are kind and they have persuasive speeches. Otherwise, who will be deceived by ugly and not so convincing individuals? Their persuasion was effective with selective information given out to the people about Jesus. They did not share the stories that Jesus healed the lepers, opened the eyes of the blind, and raised the dead, which were all signs of the messianic work. Only the Messiah could do those works, and they did not share those things with the general public. Instead, they shared only selective information that could make people furious against Jesus, by which they inflamed the people's anger toward Jesus. Their persuasion was very tactful and extremely clever. They did not use the words "crucify Jesus," but were able to put those words into the mouths of the people in Jerusalem on that day. Eventually, they spit those words out for these individuals' sake. Do we remember what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 1? And he said, while he's doing his ministry, he said he would not use the excellence of speech and wisdom. In fact, it seems that Paul was not a very eloquent speaker. So in one part of his epistles, basically said, when I am with you, you are looking down at me. But when I am writing to you, you feel that I'm a great and mighty person. But I will come to you with the power of God. It seems that while people were listening to Paul, they thought they were not that much eloquent speaker, and there must be more persuasive people out there. It must be true. Otherwise, how come the Corinthian believers felt that Apostle Paul did not have any credentials as an apostle? And all those doctrinal teachings he taught in Corinthian church were basically denied and refuted by Corinthian believers themselves. Therefore, it seems that there were many, many powerfully persuasive people, more persuasive people than Paul in Corinthian church. Mark chapter 15 verse 11 says, "But the chief priests moved the people that he should rather release Barabbas unto them." The word for moved means to shake up or to stir up. All what the chief priests and elders had to do was to just persuade them and move them, stir them up, were going to do all the dirty works for them. They made the people more excited. Matthew 26 verses 1 to 5 say this, "And it came to pass, when Jesus had finished all these things, he said unto his disciples, ye know that after 2 days is the feast of the Passover, and the Son of Man is betrayed to be crucified. Then assembled together the chief priests and the scribes and the elders of the people unto the palace of the high priest, who was called Caiaphas, and consulted that they might take Jesus by subtlety and kill him. But they said, not on the feast day, lest there be an uproar among the people." Their intention was clearly to kill Jesus, but they hid it in their hearts, but made a plot to use the people to do it for them. They were united by the spirit of envy that caused them to hate Jesus and to kill him. It is also worthwhile that Jesus warned his disciples that the world was going to hate them for his sake. Luke 21 verse 17 says, "And ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake." Aaron and Marian envied Moses and had to be punished by God. God judged Korah and his company for the sin of envy. Envy eventually led them all to hate the envied. Jesus was the target of the envy of the chief priests and the elders of the people. We must not overlook that they were united under the banner of hatred against Jesus. We should not be surprised that envy and hatred could unite the people to be one-minded. Think about it. The chief priests were Sadducees, and many of the elders were Pharisees and scribes. And in fact, they were rivals, and they were, in fact, hating each other. They were not friends at all, but they were united when they had the same target to defeat with hatred. They were blinded by their own goals, ambitions, and their conscience could not function as it should have been. We must know that they were primarily spiritually oriented people, amazingly. They taught the law of God to the people, and they led the religious feasts. I'm sure that the same chief priests were actively involved in the Passover preparations and celebrations for their particular year. So, on the one hand, they were preparing themselves by helping others, other priests and people, to prepare for the Passover and celebration. At the same time, on the other hand, they worked behind the people to agitate and to stir them up. They came to the temple to offer sacrifice to the Lord, and spoke to each other and to the people that Jesus was a blasphemer. They dropped some hints to the ears of the people. We must be aware that church politics does the same thing in God's churches. The ones who are playing with the church politics are all charming, intelligent, pursuing, and spiritual advancement, persuasive, and good communicators. They are lovely, friendly, and trustworthy too. They are skilled to persuade ordinary people to do even what these people have never thought about. The ordinary Jews in Jesus' days did not think of crucifying Jesus, but they were persuaded. Once after they were persuaded, they behaved as if all of them were hypnotized. What they did and showed to Pilate while he was talking to them was almost like an organized behavior, as if they had been thinking of it for a very long time. How powerful persuasion was made, so within short period of time, innocent ordinary individuals began to cry out to this pagan governor, "Kill him! Crucify Jesus!" It is probably a very authentic case of mass psychology. There were mass hysteria, rumors and gossips that encouraged the ordinary men and women to shout and cry out to Pilate, "Crucify Jesus! Crucify Jesus! Kill him! Get rid of him!" Collective hysteria, group hysteria, and collective obsessional behavior were clearly present before Pilate, even to the extent that Pilate himself, who did not know God, who did not have any truth in his heart, could not understand them to that extent. Group hysteria into the sinfulness of their own hearts was developing. We should also remember that there was a work of darkness. On the night of betrayal, Satan entered into him, as John 13:27. Jesus conspired with the chief priest to betray Jesus. He yielded himself to Satan's attraction and did an abominable thing against Jesus. So we can imagine what had happened before Pilate when the crowd shouted to crucify Jesus. Therefore, even if we desire to do certain things, and everybody's opposing us, our words must be always have to be clear: yea, yea; nay, nay. We should never use disguised words which manipulate people to follow certain pre-planned, premeditated, and pre-devised ways, because that is not right. Manipulation is a strategy often used in businesses and politics, but it should never be a part of church ministry. If we are in disagreement over an issue, instead of pushing it through to make a conclusion, I think we should stop and take time to pray with all. I believe that the Spirit of God can and will bring us to one mind and one goal, and that is the way that we grow together. We must be aware of the dangers of so-called mass psychology or mob psychology. Like something like this: I do it because everybody does it anyway. Dangers are immense in this sort of mentality. It is because when we are buried in such mob psychology, we begin to lose fear of consequences because everybody does it anyway. We lose moral responsibility because everybody does it anyway, and even experience temporary feeling of invincibility because I am in majority. I can make the number up and I can bring more onto my side. We must understand that every act is dangerous and contagious, and even irrational act is also contagious. When we fall into the traps of church politics, we enter a hypnotic-like state condition, and we do it because we are mesmerized by those opinion leading group leaders. What leaders have to do is to make some suggestions, and then the crowd often turns thoughts into acts. Thus, during the Feast of Passover 2,000 years ago, the ordinary God-honoring people, they were in Jerusalem with one purpose, one intention: to worship God, offer their lamb sacrifices unto God. These ordinary God-fearing people who wanted to offer sacrifices to the Lord, to remember his deliverance of their forefathers from the bondage of the Egyptians, became fanatical mass murderers. How tragic change it truly was. Public opinions were swayed by a few individuals who manipulated the crowd. We all must be sincere before God and before man, without any guile, hypocrisy, and pretense, regardless of the reasons or purposes or desires and intentions we may have. Even if our intentions and desires and purposes are good, we do not manipulate the crowd. We'll be holy as our Father in heaven is holy. So public opinions basically killed Jesus. Secondly, public officer sentenced him to the cross. Now we understand what had happened to the crowd, but there is still a lingering question of this vicious and evil sentence against Jesus. With all the power of the Roman Empire behind him, and an apparently helpless prisoner before him, why should the governor Pilate have been so much frightened after all? First, Pilate acted against his findings and his own conscience. He knew that the charge was laid against Jesus because of the envy of the leaders. He knew exactly why Jesus was charged. And he declared to the Jews that he had not found any fault in him at all, in John 18:38. And his wife even cautioned him not to do anything against this just person in Matthew 27:19. He must have felt, Pilate must have felt very uneasy in his mind. And he took an action to appease the angry Jews by compromising the situation. Thus, even though he felt that he should do nothing against Jesus, he ordered his soldiers to bring him out and scourge him, so that the crowd might be satisfied in John 19:1. He wanted to compromise the situation. And he told them that Jesus was not guilty in John 19:4, and he was afraid, probably when he was told him that when he was told that Jesus made himself the Son of God. It could be possible that his fear was genuinely religious. He knew the Jews serving instead of worshiping many gods. There are only one God. There are only one God they worshipped, and one true God, the maker of heaven and earth. He may have felt that Christ's claim of supremacy over his power might be true. Pilate had all the reasons not to withhold Jesus in the hands of the people, but to release him. But he did not do it. Here we find an intricate mystery between divine providence and human responsibility in the act of Pilate. With his puzzled mind, Pilate asked the Lord Jesus where he came from in John 19, verse 9, but Jesus did not give him any answer. The agitated Pilate reminded him that he had the power to crucify him or to release him. Then Jesus replied him in John 19:11. Jesus answered, "Thou couldst have no power at all against me, except it were given thee from above. Therefore he that delivered me unto thee hath the greater sin." Let us know that Pilate had the knowledge of his duty as a judge, and he also was conscious of the power he had to decide whether he would accept the people's proposition or charge or not, based on his findings as a judge. He knew what considerations he must take into account. He was required to make a best judgment based on his findings, all those collected evidences and facts, and based on his conscience as well. He had moral obligations to uphold justice as the judge of the country. He knew what he ought to do. John 19 verse 12 says, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, If thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." So on the one hand, he wanted to release him, and on the other hand, more and more louder voices were coming from the Jews. We know what his true verdict was from the fact that he was seeking to release Jesus, because he knew that Jesus was guiltless, sinless. And in fact, in John 19, verse 12, "And from thenceforth Pilate sought to release him, The word for sought could be translated as to demand or require or to seek after or to strive for. So in other words, he made efforts to release him so that he would not be crucified. But eventually he handed down his final verdict that Jesus was guilty and he must be crucified. John 19 verse 16 says, "Then delivered he him therefore unto them to be crucified, and they took Jesus and led him away." Mark 15 verse 15 says, "And so Pilate, willing to content the people, released Barabbas unto them and delivered Jesus when he had scourged him to be crucified." Luke chapter 23:24 says, "And Pilate gave sentence that it should be as they required." All those three verses actually need to be carefully observed. Pilate made a decision according to his moral ground and character, not based on the facts, evidences, and his findings. He was willing to content the people. He granted them what they had required or demanded him. And also he was willing to let him be killed. The word willing literally means to will deliberately or to have a purpose or even desire. A point of lesson we must receive is that Pilate was not a passive party in this decision. He weighed all the options. Though he knew that Jesus was innocent, according to evidences, releasing him was not a gain but a loss in his opinion. Thus, he was willing to meet the needs, the requirements of the people. The word to content means to satisfy. So in other words, his primary concern was to satisfy the people, not to execute justice based on his understanding of the case. He did not have character and courage to stand on principles. He did not serve a justice against Jesus, not because he did not have a chance to do so, but because he chose to please man for his gain. And that was his verdict. That was his judgment. We all face such moments to decide whether we will please God or men. Though we have an answer according to our knowledge and conscience, we may not have character and moral ground to make right choices. And in this case, Pilate utterly failed. He was given opportunities, and he had knowledge and intelligence of the case, but he chose a wrong thing. His decision was for his political gain and political career. John 19, 12 and 13. Here is a charge. You may want to read it with me. John 19, 12 and 13. John 19, 12 and 13. Let's read it. "From thenceforth, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, saying, Thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar. When Pilate therefore heard that saying, he brought Jesus forth, and sat down in the judgment seat in a palace that is called the Pavement, but in Hebrew, Gabbatha." Well, here, they accused him, Pilate, that he might be disloyal to Caesar if he was going to release Jesus. Verse 13a says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," that was the cause or motive that he decided to release Barabbas, not Jesus, and to give away Jesus to their hands. Verse 13a, once again, it says, "When Pilate therefore heard that saying," because 13a of verse 12 says, "The Jews cried out, saying, if thou let this man go, thou art not Caesar's friend. Whosoever maketh himself a king speaketh against Caesar." Thus Pilate did what he did, based on his own perspectives, values, and self-interest. Which one is going to give me more gains, not losses? Pilate, overborne by dread of the loss of the favor of Caesar Tiberius, gave him up, gave Jesus up to be crucified. His hand washing, futile, like so many hand washings before and since, was the false and feeble claim of his innocence of the great crime. The present peril facing him led him to ignore the danger of committing the greater sin. God did, and also what he did for his impeccable providence, despite the sins of men. So Pilate did according to his own sinful desire. He made a choice for his own good. And so that is his responsibility and accountability. But God did what he did for his impeccable providence despite the sins of men. No amount of sins of men, no degrees of human wickedness can frustrate the will of God. God is able to use even human sins and evilness to fulfill his divine providence. He fulfills his will according to his divine wisdom. Pilate's decision to hand over Jesus to the Jews was not a frustration to God's plan of salvation. There was a divine permission for such a tragic event through Pilate. The only believers saw it very clearly in such a manner. After Pentecost, Peter preached to the Jews in Acts 2, verse 23. You need to read it together with me. Acts 2, 23. When Peter was speaking to them about their guilt and sin for crucifying Jesus Christ, this is what he said. Verse 23. Let's read it. Him being delivered by the determinate counsel and foreknowledge of God, ye have taken and by wicked hands have crucified and slain. Amen. So, on the one hand, Peter is saying that it is God's divine providential work for your redemption. On the other hand, it is you who took him to the cross for his death. You killed him. Then, you know, oftentimes we are kind of debating over God's sovereignty and man's responsibility, etc. There are a lot of controversies and debates, etc. And when the Jews heard such a message, how did they receive it? How did they understand such a message? Well, by knowing the responses they have shown, we shall know what sort of responses we must have over God's sovereignty and man's responsibility. They responded to it in proper manner in Acts 2, verse 37. We will read verse 37. Okay, let's read verse 37. Now, when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, Men and brethren, what shall we do? Amen. So when they heard such a message, their conscience was deeply pricked, and they came to Peter and the rest of the apostles. What shall we do? They knew that they were guilty of crucifying Jesus, though through which God's redemptive work was accomplished. They saw that this determination of God did not lessen the guilt of those who did the deed. For in this great Pentecostal sermon, Peter told the Jews of their rejected Messiah. So they were able to repent of their sins and they were added to the church. However, Pilate was not cut to the heart about this matter, so as to be brought to repentance, as were the 3,000 people who repented and were added to the church on that day. But it is evident that he was in danger of committing a crime against a man whom he knew to be innocent and felt it. And lastly, public display of Christ's verdict was made. Matthew 27, 26 to 28 is basically a description of the suffering Jesus had to endure before prior to the crucifixion. Verse 26, chapter 27, Then released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. He repeatedly affirmed that he found no reason to condemn Christ, but what he saw and heard just before him eclipsed his vision of the deity, our God, our Savior. All of us are prone to let the present blind us to the future, the seen to blind us to the unseen. Matthew 15, verses 16 and 17 say this, and the soldiers led him away into the hall called the Praetorium, and they called together the whole band, and they clothed him with purple and plaited a crown of thorns and put it about his head. And Jesus was scourged, the terrible Roman scourging carried out to Jesus. It was according to the Roman laws that the one who was crucified should first be scourged. The sufferer was stripped and bound to a pillar or post, and he had to be bent forward so as to expose his back completely. The heavy whip or strap often contained bits of bone or metal and tore the quivering flesh into one bloody mess. The law of Moses had provided in Deuteronomy 25 verse 3 that a scourging should not exceed 40 stripes. And in general, it was a Jewish custom to make sure of this by stopping at 40 save one, so up to 39. You can see such a description in 2 Corinthians 11:24. It is because Apostle Paul himself had received it. There was, however, no restriction to the Roman scourgers. Therefore, we do not know how many times Jesus was scourged. And Jesus was delivered to be crucified. The soldiers mocked him. They were the soldiers of the governor. And they took him to a common hall. This common hall is called Praetorium, which denoted the general's headquarters. It could be like a tent. The trial and the scourging had taken place in front of the Praetorium in a broad open space where the judgment seat was placed and the crowds assembled. More people came to Jesus to mock him. According to verse 27, the whole band of soldiers came. Jesus was stripped. He was already stripped for scourging, and now the soldiers replaced his garments and then put around him the scarlet cloak. And Jesus was clothed with a scarlet robe. Mark and John said that it was purple. Royal purple is believed to have included all tints from sky blue to crimson. The word used for robe denotes a short red cloak worn by Roman military and civil officers. The soldiers naturally took it as a mocking substitute for a king's purple robe. And Jesus wore a crown of thorns. The crown supplied was probably something like a garland. We are not sure of the kind of plant used to make this garland. However, nuk of the Arabs has been suggested because it could be easily found in Palestine and around Jerusalem, and its flexible boughs are touchy and well suited to form a garland, and thorns were numerous and sharp. The thorns were, of course, unpleasant to the brow and were probably used more in derision than in cruelty. And Jesus had a reed in his right hand, and it was used as a mock scepter. He endured all of these to bear the consequences of our sins. Pilate's troubled conscience worked for a while, but could not deliver him from desiring to please man and to saving his job by executing justice and doing right. people, led by a few of influential people, were degraded to be their sinful puppets and shamefully cried to the ungodly Roman governor to crucify Jesus. Their minds were shut to the truth, and Jesus was delivered to the Roman soldiers and mocked by them. And we are wondering whether we are doing right. Is our conscience still working well? Are we doing against our conscience, sharpened by the grace of God? Are we the followers of men, or are we making men our followers? Are we honoring Jesus most of all? Let us not forget that Jesus suffered all of those things for our sins and iniquities. How do we treat him in our daily life? Is he honored in your thoughts and in your lives? Let us look to the Lord in prayer. Dear gracious Heavenly Father, as we look at the event records concerning Christ being sentenced to crucifixion, we could see a lot of injustice. But Jesus never protested. Sometimes we may fall into the same situations in which we may suffer. But dear gracious Lord, help us to follow the steps of Jesus. And also, dear gracious Lord, the people in Jerusalem did not have a spiritual discernment to know that there was the light in their midst, and they became just fools by some persuasions. Dear gracious Lord, help us to look unto Jesus always, and our eyes will be always fixed on Jesus and his truth. Grant us the spiritual discernment and to know what is right and what is wrong, and we will follow so-called mob psychology. Because everybody does it, we will do it. We will never do it, dear Lord. But whatever you want us to do, we will do it. Father, grant us the spiritual discernment and determination as we follow you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.